Well, we are still continuing our journey as we are going through the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 11. Verse 19 is where we're going to pick it up as we have watched, this whole idea kind of stated twice about Peter's interaction with, and you recall this, Peter had interaction with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles believed and received the same spirit that the Jewish believers had received. And so now this isn't just a Jewish thing. It's a people thing. It's a human thing. It's a humanity of all sorts and types thing. And so it's kind of bridged over into all of us. Now, remember when we talk about this, Philip went to a place really largely, you know, in Samaria, where it was, they were half Jewish and half Gentile. And so now they were reached with the gospel, and then the Jewish people have been being reached with the gospel. But it's primarily the center of, you know, this new thing called Christianity, this new thing of the way believers, followers, disciples of Jesus is really centered in Jerusalem. That's the center of where all this is happening right now. But it's going to be this shift that's going to start taking place, and that's what we're going to pick up on tonight. So there's some interesting things happening. You know, the book of Acts has, what, 28 chapters, right? So there's 28 chapters, and it covers a span of approximately 30 years of time. So 28 chapters compressed, 30 years compressed into 28 chapters. That's a lot happening, you know, in a lot to compress into that period of time. So I'll just speak slower, and we'll just do one verse at a time and spend all evening on that. We could do that, but we won't tonight. But, so we'll just kind of read through this. But when you think about it, there's a lot that happens verses 19 through 30. Of Acts 11. A lot's happening. A lot's going on with what we know as the church. There's a lot happening. And just like in your daily life, you know, some days can seem kind of just kind of move along slowly and just kind of methodically. And then there's other days where there's this goes on, this goes on, this goes on, this goes on, you know, and this call and that happened and this, you know, and there's just, you know, it's just a lot to keep up with, right? So it just depends. There's different days or different things, but this is one of those seasons where a lot is happening all at one time. And we have to remember, God is a God of order, as we talked, of certainly a God of perfection, and is certainly a God that does things with purpose. So everything that we're reading has a reason. Let's read through. We're going to begin in verse 19. We'll just read through because it's not a lot of verses in this, the rest of this chapter, but I want to read through it, and then we'll begin to talk about it a little bit as we get into this. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. We know him as Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see this, you know, a lot of activity. And again, you can imagine this is all being written out on a scroll. The scrolls probably, if rolled out, is approximately 35 feet. That's as manageable as one could be. So it's like rolling it all the way out. And then, you know, it's rolled up and it's that papyrus-like paper. And they would write these things on this and keep track of this stuff. This is how this was recorded, as these events were kind of unfolding. And he'd sit, you know, kind of like you might journal or something, but this is led by the Spirit. So it's a little more involved than your journal. I don't know that your journals are always led by the Holy Spirit, but this is, but it's that idea of kind of just sitting down and penning these things out, as it were. So it's not super unnatural, you know, the recording of the events and the things that happened. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the original, the church was kind of birthed there for sure in Jerusalem, and everything that was kind of the center of what we would remember as the Great Commission going out from that place, right? That was what happened. And, I've heard it a few different times by a few different, expositors of the word, that, you know, it's a lot like a fire, you know, a big bonfire, and trying to put out a bonfire. And this is really what Paul was trying to do, remember? He was trying to put this thing called the church, quench it. He was trying to put the fire out. Stephen, remember, was martyred in chapter 7 of Acts. He was killed. And that was the beginning of some kind of difficult seasons. And this caused fear in the believers, and they started to disperse. But, you know, they had kind of made Jerusalem their home. A lot of them weren't even from Jerusalem, but they'd kind of just kind of hunkered down there and kind of made it home, and they were all fellowshipping, and it was going well. That was an exciting season. But it's like trying to put a fire out with a big, like a baseball bat or something. You know, all you're doing is you're going to start stirring the fire and making the flames get hotter and stronger. Because you know how you use this poker stick to stoke a fire? It's the same. But hitting it, what else happens? It causes sparks and embers to fly all over the place. And that's literally what happened. Because the gospel now is being spread through this persecution. Who would have thought that the gospel would spread so far? Hey, I'll tell you another interesting one is creating a universal language in China. China's vast, square miles wise. It's vast. And there is just hundreds, if not thousands, of dialects, different dialects. You know, it's reduced, but they get Mandarin, right, where they get this one language that they, you know, and this is all done through communism and one road systems that they control. And through those, and this is communism, they get their own reasons for doing this that are evil. But by that route traveled the gospel with great fervency, traveled through that. It made the transfer of the gospel easier and made it more efficient and able to be done. So what Satan means for evil, God has a way of turning it to good oftentimes, and we want to focus on it. We want to see that. So Saul, whom we know now has had a conversion, he has had a legitimate encounter with God now. We know that. We've read that. But as prior to that, there's this dispersion of Christians. And the gospel now, they get scattered around. They're like these hot embers landing, and they catch fire in another community. Because the gospel transfers. If you move, your relationship with the Lord moves with you. Well, I left my relationship at the other church, you know. No. That's weird, right? If you move from city to city, your relationship with God goes with you because he lives within you. Well, this is what's happening. the gospel begins to be dispersed and the Great Commission is happening. What seems like such a horrible thing, had gotten too comfortable. And part of the thing is, I think a lot of times for our lives, we can be in a comfort zone and we need to be stirred sometimes and step outside of the comfort zone. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit and we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to say and do those things and to keep it centered on his word that are going to help to transfer the gospel. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. So where's Phoenicia? Modern world, if we looked at a map, it's basically in where modern Lebanon would be now. So that's where the Phoenicians would be. So we can see that. We know where that general area would be. And then Cyprus, that island is still the same, named the same as what it was, Cyprus. And then Antioch. Now, there's many different places named Antioch in as we read through, and we'll cite them and we'll be clear which one's which when we're reading through it. But this is Antioch, the third largest city within the Roman Empire. It's no small thing. Easily a minimum of 500,000 people live there. It's a large city for there. A very wealthy city. When you read up on it and you study it about it a little bit, interesting. The main street, modern, you know, imagine this is a couple thousand years ago, but main street's over 4 miles long and it's not asphalt and it's not dirt, it's not gravel, it's marble. That's pretty crazy. I've got Formica at my house on my countertops. So they use marble for their street. Most people would like to have at least, some kind of granite, much less marble. So very nice, but very wealthy, kind of second maybe only to Corinth as far as perversity and wickedness, probably. So pretty messed up place. We won't name cities around our country because that probably wouldn't be very nice, but we could think of a lot of cities. But, you know, what's interesting is, where sin abounds, the Bible says, grace can abound more. So that doesn't mean that, oh, well, so we should just sin a whole bunch so we can have more grace. No, that's not the concept. It's just that where there is sin, there's a receptiveness, a desire for righteousness. Because wickedness and evil has a filling point within humanity. Because what does sin ultimately do? Sin ultimately destroys, right? We know that humanity, when we read in our Bibles, our earliest forefathers were living up over 1,000 years. That's a long lifespan. Now, original design, eternal. They were going to live in a body like ours, but eternally. They weren't aging. There wasn't, you know, that wasn't happening. They were just going to live at the optimum age, whatever that is. And a lot of us say, man, if we could only go back to the optimum age. But, you know, you get that idea that they just kept on. So as we see this in this Antioch, wickedness, ultimately sin comes in. It destroys because, sin is that destructive process, similar to what we've read about a leprosy or something like that. It's just this slow death process. It's like rust, or it's just that process. That's what sin does. And in an evil sense, evil is really the outworking of a sin nature, right? Does that make pretty good sense? You guys following me with that? So they come to, the gospel now is coming to Antioch. It's there. And they begin preaching. At this point, the preaching at the end of verse 19 was no one, the only people hearing the word of God, only people that were being preached to were the Jewish people. That was it. They were just going to the Jews and talking to them because they were the only people that were a singular God. You know, they had a singular God. They were the only people like that. And they were this is where Christianity birthed from, was out of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish, and this was, so they were just going to them. This is what they did. But this is the first time, if you'll notice in verse 20, this is a huge, not only is it a huge shift locationally of what's going on, but it is a cataclysmic shift that we could easily miss. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. You know, Cyrene, kind of modern Libya, that port city in modern Libya. We didn't mention where Antioch would be locally. You know, today it would be in kind of in the boundaries of modern Turkey. So you can kind of get an idea of locations if you've got a world map in your mind that you can see. In that area along the Mediterranean, basically. And Libya being on what, that northern rim of African continent, right? So it's, that's where, Cyrene would be. So if they're from Cyprus and Cyrene, these men who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, which are Grecian people, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This is a huge shift. This is the first time that people purposely went to people like us, because largely we're going to be, most of us are Gentiles, meaning we are not of Jewish descent. And so this is the first time. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what about Cornelius? No, Cornelius sought after and made inquiry via the Spirit, was seeking God and sought inquiry from Christians. Hey, what's this all about? That's very different than somebody who is a Christian going to a non-Christian, a Gentile environment and saying, hey, we want to proclaim the gospel to you. Do you get the difference? This is the first time there's an initiative taken on the believer's part to convey to the non-believing world outside of Judaism. I understand Peter did that, but Peter was sought after by the Gentile to do this. These people didn't seek after it. This was now the gospel going to them. Do you see? This is a big shift. This is a huge shift. This is why we believe, because this shift took place, because the gospel now has spread and people were now proclaiming it to non-believers who are simply Gentiles, just like you and I. Now, we're going to have, there's three key things as we go through this. And the first one we find in this little section here. And I find it very exciting. I like this first one that we get to is verse 20. And it says some of them, or but some. Who is the some? It doesn't say, and there were hundreds. It doesn't say there were thousands. It doesn't say there were tens. It doesn't say, it doesn't give us any number whatsoever. But there were some of them that were burdened enough to communicate the gospel with those who did not have the gospel yet, that did not know, that did not believe. There are those, and every church family needs them. Every, you know, the world needs them. You know, the whole world. We need people like this that are the some. Now, the some are not the same as just the everybody else's. And there's a reason. Some people are just more visionary. And visionary people drive other people a bit crazy. I'm talking everybody within Christianity. Because there's other people that like their stuff kind of in a squared away thought process and kind of, you know, it put in a certain way. And these were people that went in and just kind of, I love this concept. They just busted down the doors. They just went and said, we got some information for you guys. You know, I mean, they just, it was unconventional. You know, maybe they didn't have a 5-point message. Maybe they didn't have, you know, you get what I'm saying? It wasn't, we get so set in a specific format. Now, I believe everything needs to be balanced up against the word. It needs to be biblical. But it doesn't need to be religious. Religion saves no one. Jesus saves anyone who will call upon his name. That's a stark difference because it's a relationship versus a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. These guys, these some, were willing to do what others aren't, they're uncomfortable doing. You see, they're uncomfortable doing. Look, God entrusted something to our ministry here. And it's a big megaphone known as 107.9 FM, the Fountain. He's given us this big megaphone to blast out into all of our metro area and beyond, right? And yeah, we can go the conventional, play the same music that every other station's playing. We can do all that. But that's not what's on our hearts. You can tune into, there's already other ones doing all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God puts something on our hearts to connect with those who are disenfranchised. They're disconnected from Christianity. This is, it's designed in such a way that someone could listen to that, enjoy good music, and possibly get saved. It's different. But different doesn't make it bad. It doesn't make it wrong. There's all of the other stuff out there that people can do, and that's great. But this is the thing. There's got to be the some people that are willing to do a few things maybe different to connect with more people to connect them with the gospel. I mean, for me, the whole point is to make Jesus famous. Not just in word, not just verbally make him, I'm talking about to make him famous because people get to know him personally. That's the whole objective, is to create an introduction with people in Jesus. So it's important that we need one another. We need those that are a little more structured and keep things a little more orderly. And then there's some of us that are a little more out there in our willingness to try and do some things, but it's for the sake of the gospel. It's not all about us just being comfortable. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with being comfortable, but I'm saying it's not just all about that. Because oftentimes, even within our Christianity, we will do and say and design things in order to keep ourselves very comfortable. And I love these guys. I love reading about them, but some. If you grab, there's a book Warren Worsby wrote many years ago. Yeah, I think it was Warren Worsby. Whew, I can't remember for sure. I think it was. But it's called, the title is Walking with the Giants. And it's just a cool little book, and it just talks about all of these different leaders and you know, missionaries. Read up on Hudson Taylor. Read up on some of these guys. Read up on D.L. Moody. Read up on some of the guys that took the gospel and ran with it. It wasn't always super conventional. That's okay. It was biblical and it was fruitful. And see, I think that's important. I really, really do. Because when you go through church history, you're going to find there's this odd group of the but some of them, this weird group of people that just don't fit in the box real good. They kind of do things a little bit different. They're not quite as conventional, but they have a huge impact. You know, being involved with a movement like Calvary Chapel for as many years as I have, and having grown up in a community where it birthed, you know, 45 minutes away from my house, and having been exposed to the movement at its almost pretty close to its inception days, and having an older brother who could drive made it pretty convenient because I could get down there. But watching what God does when someone's willing to step outside of the conventional norm, you know, what was known at the time, of the conventional norm, and watch what God can do with people that are just willing to follow him. It's an exciting thing. And that's what these guys did. They went completely outside the box and started proclaiming the gospel to these Gentile people. Hadn't ever happened before. because it hadn't happened before, did that make it in and of itself wrong? No. Right? You see what I'm driving at? Because it hadn't happened before, it doesn't make it wrong. Got to balance it up against what we do know from the Lord, from His Word. And so sometimes pushing things out and trying different things is well worth it. That's the first thing that I would say. The gospel now is being preached by this, it's not a giant group though. This, but some group of willing people to do this. And notice the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So God was doing something. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So now the leaders, you know, there in Jerusalem where the church had birthed out of, they're caught catching wind. They're saying, wow, something crazy is going on in Antioch. Wow, really? I'm playing both ends of this, the hearer and the speakers talking about it. I'm playing both angles of it. But hey, man, this crazy thing happened. All these Gentiles are getting saved. But some people went and started talking to them about Jesus, and now many of them are coming to know the Lord. And so for them, they didn't go to control it. They didn't go to try and monitor it. They went because they have a responsibility in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this gets important for us, because as these people went, they went down. Who did they send? They sent Barnabas. Barnabas grew up in a Gentile environment. He's a Jewish guy, grew up. He's very familiar with how the Gentiles roll. He understands that mentality. He grew up around that. Let's send Barnabas. Plus he's a cool dude. Remember what is his name? What's his name mean? Any of you remember? Son of encouragement. That's who he is. On top of everything else, his name, his parents had named him just right. He's just an encouraging guy. And let's send him down there. Now the idea again isn't to monitor. And this is important. So there's this one group of the some who are willing to push the envelope a little bit and try some different things for the sake of the gospel. Right? And then and God's doing something. Now they send Barnabas from Jerusalem, which is kind of home base for Christianity at the time. Hey, let's go check this out. Mind you, remember, most of these guys had walked with Jesus. Most of these guys had spent time with Jesus. Hey, it would only be responsible of us to at least go down there, see what's happening. Man, our minds have been blown with what Peter's been involved in. And now we've got this other event. Let's just send Barney down there. Barney can look into this and check it out and shoot back with us and give us some information on what's really rolling on. So he goes down there. Barnabas, right guy to go. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was really disturbed and disappointed that they weren't doing communion exactly the way he had done communion. You don't read that, do you? What do you read? He was glad. He saw that, wow, God's legitimately doing something here. This is the Lord. Hey, look, he's not writing back and saying, oh my gosh, I know it was revival because pixie dust is coming out of the sky. Gold dust. This is ridiculous. I know a lot of people, I get all of that, but it's ridiculous. That's not authenticity that God's doing anything, because I don't even think that's what's really happening. Then why in the world are you sending out petitions for money? If you got gold dust coming out of your rafters, you don't need me sending you any money. It's ridiculous. And I know they're producing some great music and I understand all that. But still, man, this stuff's got to be balanced up against the Word. That doesn't authenticate anything at all. Because most of this stuff ends up being ridiculous anyway. And it has been historically the case, and it's just the way it is. Anyhow. Barnabas goes, he checks it out, and he's glad because God's actually doing something. And what does he do? He encourages them that with purpose of heart, they should continue in the Lord. That with purpose of heart, they should keep walking to the Lord. Barnabas is referred to as a good man here, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord because of his presence there, because of his encouragement, because he sees, and this is a valid work that's happening. He sees what's going on. He's excited, and he stays with them, and he encourages them in what they're doing. This is the thing. We need as many Barnabases as could possibly ever be entrusted to any church, any body of believers. Barnabas is a guy that comes alongside. I always write, whenever I come across Barnabas, I always write, be one, get one. That's really my theory. Look at his nature and character as a Christian. Do what you can. Ask the Lord to help you to emulate that. Be one. Be a Barnabas to somebody. And you know what? Find somebody who's that kind of person toward you. Both are needed. I need, you need, we need Barnabases in our lives. And we also need to be Barnabas-like to people. I believe, we're covering three different people tonight, three different kind of people groups. I believe that there's potential for all of us to function in these different capacities. But I think it needs to be intentional. Some of this is very specific gifting that is very strong. But you know, you and I can make a decision to say something encouraging or to say something nasty to somebody. You know, that's a choice that we could make. We can choose one or the other. And so I think to walk in the Spirit would be choosing more of a Barnabas style approach. So he didn't get in there and get in to pick apart little unnecessary things. He didn't get in there and say, well, wow, you know, I mean, you guys aren't keeping the Sabbath like, you know, we do in Jerusalem with the brothers, you know. I mean, he didn't get weird about anything. He understood they're from a different culture. I had a fellow a number of years ago when I was in Southwest Missouri. We'd been traveling back and forth to Japan quite a bit that year, planting churches over there, helping to establish works and so on. And we were also working with a lot of our church. I was much younger, and our church was very young. The church we pastored in Southwest Missouri is very young. The population of the church was very young. Some of the oldest ones were, you know, my goodness, if they were in their mid-20s, they were the older people in the crowd, you know. But of course, I was 30 at the time as well. So I was, you know, certainly a senior pastor at 30 to a group that was very young, in their late teens, most of them. And I had a guy interview, wanted to talk about on this radio program down there, wanted to interview and talk to me about, you know, what was going on, because we were seeing a lot of people getting saved. The guy was really doing some cool stuff. And so they wanted to do this interview thing. And so I was talking with him, and he was a much more of a, you know, a churchy fellow. We were talking, and this is live on the radio. And he goes, well, so, you know, I know you're working with a lot of, you know, street people. I'm thinking, street people? I mean, they're just young. They're not, you know, it's not Hobo Junction or something. I mean, they're just young, you know. And, you know, that's really great. And, you know, it's really exciting that you're working with them. And eventually, you know, I'm just real, you know, we're real excited. It's just, you know, what are you doing to mainstream them? You know, and at this time, then something really funny happened. He had glasses. And we were talking, as we were talking, this is live on the radio, one of his lenses fell out of his glasses. So now, man, I'm really, and you know me, something like that, man, I could go crazy over something like that, just humor-wise. So we're having this conversation, one of his lenses, and this guy's really serious, kind of old school. I mean, this is a radio program, he's wearing a suit and tie. You know, because he's a Christian, he's been mainstreamed. That's the thing. He goes, so, you know, eventually they'll start looking like, you know, real Christians, you know. Now, and he's the one with trying to fix it, put his lens back in his glasses. I figured, so I said, well, you know, that's kind of the thing. I said, you know, I travel a little bit too. And, you know, I don't know that we really read anywhere that there's specifically a dress code or that Christians have a certain appearance, maybe a certain countenance or certainly emblems that would represent love in their lives and stuff as a character things, but not necessarily physical appearance things. Because I don't go over to Japan and tell them, hey, you need to start getting They can't get haircuts the way, like we have haircuts, right? Their hair grows different. They, you know, you can't tell them to do this or wear these things. We're visiting their country. It's their, you know, it's, what do you, that doesn't work like that. And, needless to say, I wasn't invited back, but you can kind of see, to me, it's kind of ridiculous. And I think it's important for us to be more Barnabas-like. And to what did he encourage them in? He encouraged them that they would stay with that purpose of heart in following the Lord. That they would be purposed in their heart just to simply follow God. That's so important. That it's, and then he goes on, and what does Barnabas do? After we kind of work through who Barnabas is and see the wonderful aspects of who Barnabas is, the next thing we see, Barnabas leaves. He goes, man, I know what we need next. I've got to go get Saul. I got to get Paul. I got to go find him. Goes to Tarsus, hunts him down, finds him. He went seeking after him. He, in verse 25, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled together. And what did they do? They taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Or this idea of what Christians is. So they were into, you know, kind of theater and satire. And they always had these, they nicknamed everybody. But what do you do with this super weird group that doesn't match with any other groups that we've named before? They function totally differently. They don't have any weird idols. They don't have any, they just seem to love each. I mean, they didn't know what to do with it. And so they came up with this idea, and so they were named by the other heathens that lived in the community. They didn't name themselves. And it's not mentioned a whole lot in the scriptures. But Christians really means one who belongs to Christ. One who belongs to Christ. I don't think that's a bad name to be named. One who belongs to Christ. That's their identity. That's their joking nickname that they made for them. Very fitting. But throughout the Bible, we're called disciples. We're called believers, followers, part of the way. Those are the things that are used. Disciples and believers is used most consistently. Christian is not only used a handful of times in the scriptures. We're much more apt to use that in ours. We started off with this thing in verse 20 of preaching. It starts with preaching. Preaching is what? Proclamation of the gospel, to proclaim, to share with someone, to express to someone. This is public speaking, but you can speak and preach in a sense even one-on-one with someone because you're proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Preaching is the proclamation. Then we find after people receive the proclamation and embrace it and get saved, what else comes alongside? They need some encouragement. The encouragement also is one to engage in service, to become knit in and functioning as an active part within the body. See, we've developed such a consumer mentality within our world, you know, with it. We just come, we're just a part of it because we're there. But no, the Barnabas concept is really to engage and develop and get people involved. That's the Holy Spirit desires that. Again, need all the Barnabases we can get. It's an important gift to kind of bring people along and to encourage them to participate. And then after we have this encouragement that goes on, then the next thing we see that's very, very important for maturity and growth within the Christian journey, that we might know God, that we might really see him for who he is that we need to be taught. Taught what? Taught the word. That's the whole thing. They would speak through, work through, teaching from all of the Old Testament teachings, and they would provide instruction on what the Christian life, this new journey, is to look like. No greater guy than Paul the Apostle to come and do that, for sure. So they spent a year together, tag team teaching and going through the word together. Then, of course, which is so awesome, we see an active functioning of the gifts, and this is just one of them, that this one guy came, some of the prophets that were coming up out of Jerusalem to help ensure and secure. Again, remember, they didn't have the word like we have. They didn't have that, and we need that. Again, a prophet is one, not just a foretelling to the future, but a forthtelling, a speaking out the things of God. That it's an important thing for us to be able to speak out the things of God. Then this guy comes up and talks about this famine that's going to hit the area. And then we really see this active engaging and a desire to link the body together through love and through the giving. So they participated. Again, remember, this is Antioch's a wealthy community, you know, wealthy city, and they know that Judea, Jerusalem's getting hit hard with this famine. It's really impacting them. And so they're saying, hey, let's take up some offering. Let's send it. Let's bless these guys, man. What's interesting in this little vignette that we've read, this little portion of scripture, is that what we've watched happen is some significant shifts in how the church was where's home base. All of a sudden now, the home base for all of the missionary sending is going to base out of Antioch. The church in Antioch now is this leap station to send out to all the rest of the world. You know? It's wild how that happens. And this was, who would have thunk it? It's a wicked place. It's just a messed up place as far as spirituality. Who would have thunk it? God. God purposed that. And God moved what was centered in Jerusalem as the original sending place. God moved it to Antioch. Who's in control? And they all respected that, hey, the Holy Spirit's chosen to do this. This is great. And so they rolled with it. And we watch now these various gifting things happening, various people coming on the scene, all for the purpose of edification. And what I love is that last little portion that they want to act in love. It wasn't just words, but it was, and you remember, I told you, you're going to hang around a little bit. You're going to remember this, Vine's expository dictionary on New Testament words. And what is the definition of agape love? Love found in the Bible. Love is best defined by the actions that it prompts. And so it really is an action word. It's not just a word we say. It's something we say, but behind that word we say is the follow up or the follow through with action. So what did they do? They didn't just say, hey, we love and are thankful for the group in Jerusalem. No, we love them. We're thankful for them, and we're going to help by sending resources to help them. Because they're going to hit some hard times coming soon. So I think as we see this, as this kind of plays out, those key areas and key people, and we want to be praying that God raises up, brings in, develops these kind of things. These giftings are there. But if you suppress that and you don't allow God to move through you in these ways, you're hindering what God would have wanted to do. Now, I can surely say that if Barney didn't go, somebody would have gone. God's plan isn't going to stop. But Barnabas wasn't going to be blessed the way Barnabas was blessed. Barnabas wouldn't be referred to the way he's referred to. I would love, wouldn't you think it would be a great thing to have your name written there? A good man, a good woman, a faithful person, full of the Holy Spirit. Be nice to be referred to by the Holy Spirit that way in his word for all eternity. That's pretty awesome. You know, what I'm driving at is sometimes it's easy to choose to withhold. Not only is it selfish, self-centric, but you're not only hindering you, but you're hindering the work that God's wanting to do in and through you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it tells us about who you are, your nature, and the way you work. Lord, I'm so thankful that even though this was penned out a couple of thousand years ago, your word tells us you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. that you are always moving, and yeah, culture changes, and yeah, there's adaptation, but your nature, your character, your word, you said, endures forever and ever and ever. It's timeless. It's without time. And I just thank you for that, Lord, that it is applicable for all generations. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to grow in our journey as we spend time in your word, as we allow your spirit to teach and provide instruction and encouragement. Give us a boldness, Lord, to proclaim what we know of your goodness and the gospel itself to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. God bless you.